right. Happy Sabbath, church. Oh, that sounded good. No need to repeat it today. Beautiful. So good to see you one and all here on this Sabbath, the 13th. Can you believe that the year is almost over? Some of you have big occasions coming up and exciting, and so it's going to be a wonderful new year. All right, well, this morning, I'd like to take a trip with you into the supernatural. There's no slides, so you don't need to be worried about that today, neither do I. And so most of the times when you think of the supernatural, you're thinking the kind of the negatives, right? The demons and that whole thing. Or lately there's been, of course, a lot of UFO sightings with ETs. Are those demons? Likely. I think they probably are. But today we're going to look at the positive side of the picture. God's angelic armies. Amen? And so that is what our subject is. It's called the Three Angels' Messages, but it has nothing to do with Revelation 14. There are three angels that have to do with the birth of Christ, and three annunciations, they call them, where an angel comes and announces something. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. In the Bible, there are 273 references to angels. So it's definitely something that is important, something that we need to understand and believe in fully. Angels provide guidance. They protect God's people. They proclaim the truths of God, and they praise God in fullness of heart. Angels minister to Jesus in the wilderness. They rolled away the stone from Jesus' tomb. They open prison doors for the apostles. They directed evangelists like Philip to where he should go. They spoke to unbelievers like Cornelius about how he should find the gospel. And they will come again with Jesus at his second coming. And of course, what we'll study today is the angels announcing the birth of Jesus, and of course even the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And by the way, there are a whole lot of angels. We only see in one dimension, right? We don't see them here, but they're here today. Amen? Angels are, this place is packed with angels. There are angels all around us. Daniel 7 speaks of a stream of fire issued from before the Lord, and thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Now that is a lot of angels, 100 million at least. The book of Hebrews calls the number of angels an innumerable company, which means we can't even number them. That's how many there are. Remember also that angels are powerful. It took one angel to execute God's judgment on 185,000 members of the Assyrian army in the Old Testament during the time of Sennacherib. There are so many angel stories, and I'm just going to share one or two before we get to our text regarding the three angelic proclamations. And I'm sure you probably have an angel story. If you don't have an angel story, it's because you didn't know that the angel was protecting you, because I know he has. So this story is the story of John Patton, a missionary to New Hebrides, people from group of islands in South Pacific. The missionary said that one night, wild natives surrounded his house, frantically dancing up and down and jumping in the jungle, desiring to kill John and his wife. They got on their knees, realizing that there was no way they could protect themselves against these wild cannibals, and they prayed. Soon after that, all the attackers vanished into the jungle and were gone. According to Patton's biographer, a year later, the chief of the tribe became a Christian. And John asked him at that time, he said, "What happened that night?" about a year ago when the natives surrounded our little lean-to on the sand near the beach, and all of a sudden they left. And this is what the chief said. Well, because of all those men you had with you, we left. John said, there were no men, just my wife and I. The chief said that they had seen men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining clothes with swords in their hands, totally surrounding his home. Well, what do you think? Did God dispatch a legion of angels to protect his servant? Yes, absolutely. I think so. And it wouldn't be the first time, right? We know the story from the Bible in 2 Kings. The king of Aram was at war with Israel. But the problem was every time he wanted to do a military maneuver, Israel knew about it before he could do anything. The king called some of his military men in and said, I think we have a snitch among us. Someone is leaking information to Israel's army. The king's servant said, no, king, it's not any of us. It's that man, Elisha. He seems to know what you're up to even before it comes out of your mouth. Well, this enraged the king of Aram, and so he surrounded Israel and Elisha. When one of Elisha's servants saw this huge army surrounding them, he came to Elisha in a state of panic and said, what in the world are we going to do? And that's when Elisha made that famous statement. He told his servant that there are a whole lot more with us than there are against us. Amen? You can imagine the response, though, of the servant. There are. And Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. You know what he saw? Oh, yes. Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. One more story. This one's of my own life. I was at Andrews University in school there, and I worked down at the dairy. For those of you that have been at Andrews, you may not have seen the dairy, but you've probably smelled the dairy, because the smell of the dairy just sort of wafts up from the dairy to the campus. And it was impossible, by the way, those clothes that I wore at the, I mean, I kept washing them and washing them. They never stopped smelling like the dairy. Anyway, one day we were pouring a concrete slab and a big concrete truck had come in. And so they wheel that big chute, you know, that the concrete comes down, that thing comes over and, you know, it's going to pour into the area where the concrete is. And then you take out a big, like a squeegee thing and, you know, you push it around so that it settles well and so that it's level. Well, anyway, I had that. There was a bunch of us there, including the man that was in charge of the dairy was there with us too. And so I was using that. That's not a squeegee. It's a, you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, I was right underneath this chute of where the concrete, not the whole time, but just at this particular time, I happened to be underneath that chute trying to level it out. And the welds broke on that chute and it came crashing down. And of course it messed up all the concrete, but I was right underneath that chute. I have no idea how I got out from, I mean, I just felt like something kind of pushed me out of the way. Well, the man that ran the dairy took me into his office, and he was physically shaking. He's like, Rob, an angel saved your life today. And I was like, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen? How many times have angels saved you, right? Because they remain anonymous. They're not going to say, by the way, I saved you today. You know, chalk one up for, no, right? They're behind the scenes. angels. In fact, Matthew 18 speaks of angels, plural, that our angels see the little ones. It's being, don't mess with the little ones, it says in Matthew 18, verse around verse 10. Because God in heaven, our angels are looking at the face of God in heaven. Angels. Now, I've always thought, okay, we have an angel. Some of us need more angelic help than others, right? But I think we have angels from looking at that text. Well, this is just my introduction, so we probably should get into God's word. Luke chapter 1, as we look at the three angels' messages. And if ever there was a time to depend upon God, to depend upon Christ, to depend upon the Holy Spirit, to depend upon the angels to protect us, it is now. Amen? Because mighty things are happening all around us that would want to sway us away from God. But remember, there's more angels that are with us than the angels that are against us. They are powerful. They are on our side. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. All right, well, we go now to Luke chapter 1, and we'll look at these three angel appearances. One, of course, to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and that is forecasting the birth of who? Do you remember? John the Baptist, exactly. And then one to Mary, and that is forecasting the birth of who? Christ Jesus, right, Messiah. And then the third one is to the shepherds, and that is telling them how to find the Messiah. So those are the three angels' messages that we'll be looking at. The first one is a natural miracle. I would call it a natural miracle. The second one is a supernatural miracle. A virgin will conceive. The first one, people that are just too old to normally conceive, conceive. But it's not a virgin conceiving. That's the second one. And then, of course, the message to the shepherds. Luke chapter 1 says this in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all his commandments and ordinances blamelessly. Now, get the picture. These are people that are following God in a very pure way. But look at verse 7. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And I want to do sort of a hard stop there for a moment. They were righteous. I would have almost thought it would say, but, right? Not and, but they had no child, because they were righteous. But they had no, but it says, and, as if it happens, even to righteous people. Do righteous people always get everything they want? They do not. They do not. So it is and. But think about this. They were probably praying for a child. It's going to tell us soon that they were well stricken in years. Don't know exactly how old that is, but too old to have children, right? We know that much. How long do you think they were praying before God answered? Back in the day, they would be having children at 13, 15. Mary was probably that age. And let's just say they're 65 now, so do the math. 15 to 65. How long have they been praying for this? 50, 40, 50 years, right? Some of you aren't even 50 years old, so I know you've not been praying for something for 50 years. But this just tells me never give up, amen? Never give up. Keep praying according to God's will. He is going to answer that prayer. They were righteous people. It's not because of anything wrong they did. That's what we always think. Oh, no wonder they can't have kids, because they must be doing something wrong. No, no, they were righteous people. Amen? And they were barren, or she was barren. So never give up on those prayers. God is hearing, and he is going to answer in just the right time for his glory and for your best good. So It goes on to say, verse 9, verse 8, this is talking about Zechariah. While he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, there were many, many, many priests to go in and burn incense. They might do it once or twice in a year. That's how many there were and how high an honor this was considered. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. So this was, they had two times of special offering. This would be the time of sacrifice, and this would be the evening sacrifice. And it doesn't, in the King James, it doesn't make it so clear, but verse 9, his lot was to burn incense, but he basically won the right here to go in to burn the incense. They would normally work in the outer court of the sanctuary, cleaning things and so forth, the priests would. And to get into the holy place, right, because that's where the altar of incense was, remember, it's the holy place almost just on the border of the most holy place. And to go in there, that is something that would be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So this was huge to this man of God that he could go in and actually light this incense or trim it. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord. And so here's the first appearance, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Okay, you know your sanctuaries. You're going into the sanctuary, into the holy place. And right in front of you is the altar of incense. What is to your right side? Table of showbread, right? Table of showbread. And then the left is, yeah. So he was standing next to the table of showbread. What exactly does that mean? I can't say for sure, but that's where he was. He was on the right side, next to God's holy word. And so here was this angel standing there. And this was already a huge day for this, for Zechariah, because he was able to go in, and now he sees an angel standing. And it does say, an angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, when it says the angel of the Lord, and you'll see Lord will be all in lower caps, that always refers to the pre-incarnate Christ. Did you know that? It always refers to Christ before the incarnation. But this is an angel of the Lord. It's clearly not Christ, because he identifies himself later. Who is this? Gabriel. It's the angel Gabriel. Two of these three angelic appearances, Gabriel says who he is. The third one to the shepherds, he doesn't. It just says an angel of the Lord, but we can surmise probably it was also Gabriel. All right, well, let's go on and see what he says and how Zacharias responds. First of all, verse 12, the response, and this is the response of every time, all three of these, when they see an angel, they respond in this way. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. I'm just going to stop there and tell another little story. John Philip Sousa was a famous songwriter of patriotic songs in the United States. A relative of his, Sousa, was the last name, S-O-U-S-A, was a young man, and he was going to go into, he was actually going to be a Catholic priest. Not sure all the circumstances, I don't remember how he decided not to do that. Ended up marrying an Adventist lady, so obviously he's not going to be a priest at that point, but marries this Adventist lady, and then he becomes a pastor. So he's Pastor Sousa. And he told me the story once of how he saw an angel and how it just filled the whole room. He also was very afraid because he said it was huge. It just filled the whole room. And it just, I mean, just hearing him tell that story, I mean, it gives me goosebumps now because it was so real that he saw an angel. Well, we know that Zechariah saw an angel and fear was his first response. But the angel said, verse 13, fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. I don't know what you're praying for today. Some of you are praying for your wives. Some of you are praying for your husbands. Some of you are praying for your children. Some of you are praying for your parents. Some of you are praying for your coworkers. Some of you are praying for maybe students that you're associated with. Don't stop praying. Amen. God is hearing those prayers and he's answering. Now, the thing is, the one you're praying for also has the freedom of choice, right? So he can't force that person to do something, but he can sure make it awful hard not to. Amen. He can make himself irresistible in their sight. So it goes on. His prayer has been heard. His wife Elizabeth shall bear him a son, that is Zechariah, and you shall call his name John. And actually, the name Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. The name Elizabeth means God's covenant. And the name John means is gracious. So all of you Johns out there, now you know that God has graciously given according to his covenant. A lot of meaning just in the names. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will go before who? Christ, right? He's the one to go before. He's the one to prepare, to make a path in the desert, as the Bible talks about, to clear away the stones for a clear path for Christ to come. So he wasn't obviously the Messiah, but he was one that would go before and prepare the way in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so this was the angelic announcement to Zechariah. And what joy it must have brought to them. After all those years of praying, God had blessed them with a child. Now, of course, you read the rest of the story, and it was almost too good to be true for Zechariah. I mean, the whole day, you can imagine, once in a lifetime, he's lighting incense in the temple, and now he sees an angel, and now the angel says, you're going to have a child. I mean, it's like, oh, this is overwhelming. So he kind of answered in unbelief. And, of course, then wouldn't be able to tell his friends about the birth, would he? And that's also where, verse 19, where Gabriel identifies himself. The angel answering said to him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak with you and to show you these glad tidings. And, of course, then he wouldn't be able to speak for a while because of his unbelief. But that was the first angel's message, to predict the preparer, the one who would prepare for Christ. That was a natural miracle, someone barren, someone that age having a child. But now you have a supernatural miracle next. And go down to verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. So they were betrothed or espoused. It was different. It was like a marriage. To undo a betrothal was a divorce. It had to be a divorce, even though they weren't really married per se, but and there, of course, would be no relations, sexual relations during that time. So it's a little different during this period of time. But it goes on to say that in verse, we'll continue with 27. Virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was? Mary. You got it. And of course, why Mary, right? She likely was a very godly person, although it doesn't really say that about her here. I think the Lord would not want us to worship her in any way. But she was especially chosen by God for this purpose. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored of the Lord. Thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And indeed, what a blessing to take part in this amazing Christ coming into the Creator, coming into his creation. Oh, the story never gets old. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this must be. And the angel said to her, "Fear not," just like with Zechariah. "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And as Matthew says, for he shall save his people from his sins." Jesus means Yahweh saves. And of course, transliterated from the Old Testament, Jehovah or Joshua is the root of the name. But here, Yahweh saves, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. So he should be a king, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there shall be no end. Oh, come on and say amen if that's good news, friends. He would be the Son of the Highest, or Son of the Most High. And that goes back to the Old Testament name El Elyon, the Most High God. Higher than everything else, right? Even the demons knew it in the New Testament. They said, "Oh, wait a minute. You're associated with the Most High. We don't want to have anything to do with you." The Most High God had a son. Well, he was God too, right? And so it shows us that Christ is God, and he too is the Most High God. And this is the name above every name that needs to be named. And this is the name that cast out demons and healed the sick and caused the blind to see. This is the man, Christ Jesus. And he would be born. Other than his conception, his birth was very normal. No one was conceived, of course, like our Savior. And he would be a king, and he would reign over the house of David forever. Now, in the minds of the Jews, what are they thinking? They're thinking, "Oh, yes, he's going to free us from the Roman yoke. He's going to be a king now." No. No. And that's where the announcement to the shepherds comes in. Let's turn to that one in Luke chapter 2. I love Mary's answer, though. Go to verse 37. We can't skip this. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." She's thinking of the impossibility, because it is impossible unless God did it. Amen? "And Mary said," verse 38, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." In other words, "I am your humble servant. I have no idea. You just told me how this is going to happen. I still think it's amazing and impossible without you. Behold, I am just your servant, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Oh, friends, that we would have the same response to God's word. Amen? I don't know how. This sounds like an impossible promise. But you said it, and therefore I believe it. Amen? That should be our response to God's word. Well, we're going on now to the shepherds. And this is the third annunciation, as they call it, or angel appearing. And we'll look at verse 8 and onward. This is now Luke chapter 2. Many things we can't understand in the Bible, but we need to say amen. Because if it's there, and if it says it, it's true. Amen. Every time. Amen. All right, 2 and verse 8. This third announcement of an angelic appearance. Verse 8, "And there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now, there were in that area, shepherds that would be raising the animals that would be slaughtered, the lambs that would be used in the temple. This could very well have been what they were doing. And so they were looking for the consolation of Israel. They were looking for an end to the type and the anti-type to come. Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them. Again, this time he doesn't identify himself as Gabriel, but likely it was. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, just like the other instances. And the angel said unto them, well, what do you think he's going to say? The same thing he said the other two times. Fear not, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people. The entire human race would be blessed by this birth that had already taken place at this time. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, or Messiah, or Savior. A Savior is born. Oh, what a blessing to these dear shepherds. And shepherds kind of went back and forth. David was a shepherd. There were a lot of famous shepherds in the Old Testament. Moses did some shepherding. But it had kind of grown less acceptable and looked up upon in this day. And so these were lowly people, shepherds, and this angel would appear to them to give them the good news of the city of David, a Savior would be born, which is Christ the Lord. And so the message goes on, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. One angel wasn't enough. They all had to say, well, I gotta be there for this. A multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And so let's unpack this before we close today. The angel of the Lord came to them, fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy for all the people, because a Savior would be born in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. At these words, visions of glory filled the minds of the listening shepherds. The deliverer had come to Israel. Power, exaltation, triumph are associated with his coming. He's going to free us now. But the angel must prepare them to recognize their Savior in poverty and humiliation. This shall be a sign to you, he says. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The heavenly messenger had quieted their fears. He had told them how to find Jesus. With tender regard for their human weakness, he had given them time to become accustomed to the divine radiance that was all around them. Then the joy and glory could no longer be hidden. The whole plain was lighted up with the bright shining of the host of God. Earth was hushed, and heaven stooped low to hear the song, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Oh, that today the human family could recognize that song. The declaration then made, the note then struck, will swell to the close of time and resound to the ends of the earth, when the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. That song will be re-echoed by the voice of a great multitude as the voice of many waters, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Christ, friends, is infinitely great. If you believe that, come on and say amen. He was great above anything else. He is the incomparable gift, as Corinthians says. John Wesley once said, thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in thee I find. Oh, I pray that that's your experience and mine today, friends, that Christ is all. closing, the story of the celebrated German sculptor J.H. von Daneker. The French general and statesman Napoleon came to von Daneker and said, I want you to make a statue of Venus for the Louvre in Paris, the most visited museum in the world. Von Daneker said, no, won't do it. An enormous sum of money was then offered to him by Napoleon. He still refused. The emperor angrily demanded the reason why, and this was von Daneker's answer. Sir, I have made a statue of Jesus Christ, and I can never lower my chisel to carve an inferior subject. Then he proceeded to tell a story. Von Daneker did. He said, the first time I molded Christ, after 2 years of work, I uncovered the finished statue in the presence of my little girl, and I asked her, who is that? She clapped her hands in admiration and cried, it is certainly a great man. I smashed the statue and went to work again, praying as much as I toiled. When I invited the girl again later to enter into my studio, she went to the figure as if it were alive and said in awe, oh, I know him. He is the one who said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Listen now, friends, once you've made Christ your Lord and King, nothing and no one else compares. Amen? Charles Wesley, brother, of course, of John, who we quoted here earlier, wrote this, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's what took place. Christ, the highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, in the manger born a king. And he's coming, friends, as King of Kings. While adoring, angels sing, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth.